again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you back to Encounter God's Truth, where we're in the midst of a series called Acts, a Powerful Witness. On this program, Bible scholar Dr. John Whitcomb will continue his in-depth consideration of topics covered in the opening chapters of the book of Acts by focusing on some crucial issues, the ascension of Christ and the preparation of the apostles for the launching of the church age on the day of Pentecost and beyond. Since God's word is true from the beginning to the end, it's good that we think deeply about the Lord's provision for fulfilling His will through the church, which He formed on earth after Christ had returned to heaven. And we believe that today's program will help you do that. Our message is titled, Christ and His Apostles. We can learn much from the Lord's interaction, teaching, and empowerment of those men in those critical days following Christ's resurrection. If you're able, please turn to John chapter 14, where we begin with a short review, thinking about the ascension of Christ.
Now, friends, here's a thought that amazes me. Listen to this one in John 14. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I'll come to you, and if you loved me, we'll stop there. Do you love him? Then what are you going to think about his ascension? Now, listen. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Why? For my Father is greater than I. Oh, wait a minute. The Father is greater than Jesus? You mean Jesus isn't quite God? Oh, but careful, because back in chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are what? Are one. He is saying we have an administration in heaven here. We have a management structure in heaven. And there's three of us who are God. And number one is the Father, and I'm number two. I'm not number one. But wait a minute, there's a number three. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. Now, friends, if you don't like Jesus being subordinate to the Father, think of it this way. He is superior to the Holy Spirit. Wow. I say, well, no wonder we're told to baptize people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, three persons who share one nature while being distinct as personalities. That is one of the deepest mysteries in the universe today. Okay? And the Jews were shocked to learn that you can't even be accepted into the true church without water baptism. Of course, I should qualify that. You can be accepted into the true church without water baptism, but you're commanded to do it anyway as a sign of obedience. But the point is, you have to be water baptized into what name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You mean Jesus of Nazareth is part of the Godhead? You have to believe that to be a Christian? Yes. Now, some people may not have the opportunity to be water baptized. We know that. They're sick or dead or like the thief on the cross or something. But Jesus wants us to have a spectacular, fascinating visual aid of the triunity of the Godhead in water baptism. Okay? I say, well, Lord, I'm just amazed at this. You're going back to heaven, and you just want us to rejoice because you're now with your Father who is greater than you are. Okay? Ascension, ascension, ascension. It's like Jesus said more about the ascension than he did of his resurrection. So the resurrection, of course, is what? Step one, okay? And then 40 days of appearances, step two, and then the ascension to heaven. And the angel said, he's coming back. Just the way you saw him, he's going to come back in glory. He's going to come back visibly. He's going to come back to the same spot, namely the Mount of Olives. You remember, we read about that in Zechariah 14. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, the same place from whence he ascended to heaven. It was 55 years ago, I was with a group of people that went to the Holy Land, and we stood on the top of the Mount of Olives, and guess what? The Russian Orthodox Church had a tower on top of that mountain memory of the ascension. Wish we could say the Russian Orthodox Church really believed the whole Bible, but it doesn't anymore. But friends, just you can stand where Jesus was and realize he's coming back to that spot again. Okay? 7 years, perhaps, from today. Okay? If the rapture's today, he'll stand on the Mount of Olives in 7 years from now at the second coming. Okay? The ascension of Jesus. Well, Luke had already told us in his gospel that they returned with great joy. Why? Because he was gone? No, because the angel said he's coming back. And when did they expect him back? Any minute. Any hour. He didn't say it'll be 2,000 years. He didn't tell them when. Because his return was to be imminent. See? At any moment. So they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now watch what happened. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, about a half mile. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, where Jesus, remember, had met with the apostles, where they were staying. And look who was there. This is an amazing group of people. How many? 120 of them. Now this is the nucleus of the church right here. 10 days later, there'll be a church. Now watch. And Peter and James and John were there. And Andrew, who led Peter to the Lord, was there. And Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon and Judas. That is Judas, not Iscariot. You know, those apostles are always named in the same order. First four are always Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Next four, Matthew and Thomas and Philip and Nathaniel, or Bartholomew. And the last four are always in the same group of four, namely James the Less, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas not Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot, who's going to be replaced before this chapter is over with, as we'll see. And you say, well, my, we don't know anything about most of those men. Well, we're going to hear more in the book of Acts about Peter. And we're going to hear more about John and James. But, I mean, what happened to the rest of these apostles? Well, friends, they will be the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, named after the 12 apostles. And they'll be commemorated, remembered, honored in that respect forever and ever and ever, even though we hardly know anything about most of them. That always fascinates me. By the way, Norm and I planted 12 little arborvitae trees next to our house, and we named them after the 12 apostles. Hope you'll come and visit us someday and see our 12 apostles. Bad news, one of them died in the wintertime. But we're not going to replace him. And we're going to see why at the end of this chapter, okay? Oh, but wait till you hear who else is there. Look at verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. I wonder if that is a characteristic of this wonderful church in which we're meeting today. The focus of prayer, all the way through the book of Acts, prayer, prayer. Who remembers what the half-brother of Jesus said about prayer? He was here, by the way, as we'll see. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, thank you. Thank you, James. We need to be encouraged to do that, don't we? All the time. I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, Jesus will sit us down and say, now, dear child, because you prayed that day, look what happened. I hope he won't say, dear child, if you had only prayed, here's what would have happened. And it didn't. Oh. How many had a thought, I think I'll pray more often? Overwhelming response, thank you. Think of it. Praying day after day. This went on for 10 days. Okay. Now who else was there? Look at verse 14. Along with the women. By the way, Luke tells us that women were all the time following Jesus everywhere he went, supplying their needs in the food and preparing the meals or whatever. I don't know what all they did. They were a vital part of Jesus' public ministry. Okay, and I say, well, thank you, Lord, because we all need each other to help in doing the wonderful work of the Lord. Okay, that's, by the way, in case you're interested to know what the women did to help Jesus for 3.5 years, that's Luke 8, verse 2. So Dr. Luke says, now, I want you ladies to know, okay, it came about, Luke 8:1, as that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, such as Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and look, many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So the women were sacrificially following along. I mean, that was no easy ministry, friends, to follow Jesus for 3.5 years. What do you think of their motel accommodations? Sleeping out under the stars at night, okay, and everything you can imagine. My. Well, the women were here this morning, this particular day of the ascension of Jesus, weren't they? Look who else was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the last time the Bible ever mentions her. Notice it doesn't say Mary, the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. But the God-man did. Mary was the mother of what? Of the human nature of the God-man. Okay? And she, of course, was no more important than any of the other 120 people there. She admitted she needed a Savior. Okay? Not to be worshipped or honored above others in the sense that she would be sinless or something like that. No, no. And with his brothers, there they are, all four of them. By the way, in John chapter 7, in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, not one of his half-brothers believed in him. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared after his resurrection to James. Okay? And what other half-brother wrote a book of the New Testament? Jude, okay. But there were two others that the Bible names. And by now, apparently, they're all believing in him. Can you imagine having lived with Jesus for 33 years, 30 years in Nazareth, and not believe that he's the Son of God? They were later children of Joseph and Mary. And I wonder if they believe the lie that everybody in Nazareth believed, namely that Jesus was not virgin-born. I mean, how do you expect them to believe that? So they had very low view of who Jesus was, the firstborn of Mary, for nearly a third of a century. But they're there now, in that upper room. And so Peter then stood up as the chief of the apostles, 120 persons gathered and said, we need to replace Judas Iscariot. I won't read the details of this account, except to say, friends, that this was a very important thing in the foundation of the church to have 12 apostles. Well, one is gone. Judas, of course, had betrayed Jesus and in remorse committed suicide. And the Bible had predicted this would happen, remember? And Judas was accountable to God and responsible for his horrible choices. Can you imagine following Jesus for 3.5 years and preaching and performing miracles even and be an unbeliever? One of the things I think that God wants us to know about that is that even in a Christian group like we have this morning, it is entirely possible for a person who's been a member of the church for years to still be an unbeliever. Okay? And the Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you really are in the faith, if you really know the Savior, and aren't there just because your parents came or friends come or something. And that's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Not to ruin our joy and our peace, but to help us to think soberly and realistically about our relationship to God. Okay? So verse 21, it is therefore necessary that one of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, that's the ascension, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forward two men, two candidates. By the way, how many are interested in the upcoming election? There'll be two candidates. Are you agreed? If Jesus doesn't come before that time, which I hope he will, a Republican and a Democrat, right? But look at the qualifications here. They must have been with Jesus for an entire public ministry of 3.5 years. Well, they're never mentioned in the Gospels. I mean, there are lots of men, and we've seen women, who are following him around year after year after year when they're not even named. Well, here's two of them. My. And for the last time in the Bible, lots were cast to determine the will of God. Now we have a better way. We pray for wisdom, having searched the scriptures. But casting lots was a way that, in the Old Testament, many things were decided under God. So they prayed, that's the main thing, okay? And they said, Lord, thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen. Oh my, can you imagine being the 12th apostle to accompany this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place? And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. My, whatever happened to Matthias? Nobody knows. But by the way, when one of the real apostles was murdered by Herod the king, and he was James, you remember, the brother of John, there was no more replacement of apostles anymore. More and more died, more and more, perhaps most were martyred. And finally, the last one who survived was probably John, exiled on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And someday perhaps we can sit down with these men and say, tell us your story. The amazing things you experienced with Jesus. Because the half has not been told. Only a tiny portion of what Jesus said and did is recorded here in the Bible. And we say, Lord, thank you for what you have recorded. We want to mastermind what you did say. But we have some questions to ask. Whatever happened to Matthias, or Judas not Iscariot, or Simon the Zealot, or for that matter, Bartholomew and Nathaniel, or Philip who led him to the Lord. I mean, tell us more. And I think the first lecture God may give us in heaven will last 1,000,000 years. That'll be the first lecture. And how, do you think we'll all be tired of lectures? No.
No, and heaven will never tire of learning God's wisdom, and we all long for that day. In the meantime, Whitcomb Ministries is privileged to bring you this Bible teaching program called Encounter God's Truth. We're so thankful for all of the outlets that carry it each week, and we also thank our friends at Creation Works for producing and distributing it. To listen again to any of the programs that we've made, go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You'll find hundreds of free resources and more added every week at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And for the very latest updates, check facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and myworldview.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Dr. Whitcomb comes back now with more about the person of Christ and his relationship with his apostles.
In Psalm 110, verse 1, David saw this amazing conversation between the first two persons of the Godhead. The Father said to his Son, sit thou at my right hand until when? Till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. That is the inauguration of the kingdom on the earth. And it's all been settled in advance. And I say, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful perspective. Now, when the church was created, no Old Testament saint, prophet, king had the faintest idea that there'd ever be such a thing as a church on this earth. That is a mystery, Paul says in Ephesians 3, that was hidden from ages past and now revealed to him and the apostles. Even Jesus said very little about it. All he said on one occasion in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates, the power center of Hades, will not prevail against it. The apostles didn't have the faintest idea what he meant when he said, Ecclesia, my church. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for telling us all we need to know in the rest of the New Testament, starting, of course, with the book of Acts. Now, the complicated thing about the book of Acts, friends, to me at least, is this, that you have these two distinct programs at the same time, apparently. Not really, but apparently so. Because in the gospel period, when Jesus was here personally, visibly, physically, the kingdom was proclaimed and offered over and over again. Repent, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is near. Repent, believe, believe. And of course, some Jews did believe and follow Jesus. We know that. Of course, including the 11 believing apostles and 70 others that went out and 500 others that he appeared to. You remember on a mountain up in the northern nation, part of the nation. The kingdom was proclaimed and offered to the Jews only. Jesus said a shocking thing one time when a Gentile woman came and said, please heal my daughter. She's demon possessed. He said, I don't give my bread to what? Dogs. Gentiles. Well, now, of course, you say, well, that's how cruel can you be to say a thing like that, Lord Jesus, to a dear, desperate Gentile woman? Well, of course, he was simply testing her to show the apostles something, wasn't he? And she said, well, even dogs do what? Eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. She said, you have great faith, your daughter is healed. The apostles were shocked, you see. The point, though, friends, is that Jesus said that the bread is for the children, for Israel only. He said to the Samaritan woman also on another occasion, salvation is of the Jews. Now, that's hard for us to believe or understand or comprehend. You look back, salvation only for the Jews or from the Jews. Today, the Jews have practically nothing to do with our, what? Our ministry, our worldwide commission. They, in fact, are objects of our prayers and witness. They don't share with us in going around witnessing to the world at all. They're broken off from the tree of blessing today. But during the public ministry of Jesus, the kingdom was for the Jews only. Now, in the book of Acts, we have a problem. Watch this. The kingdom is proclaimed and reoffered to Israel if they repent and accept Jesus as the Messiah in Acts chapter 3, because even Peter, who preached, as we'll see tonight, God willing, the first great sermon ever preached in the church age, 3,000 men believed him, were saved. He didn't even know that the church had started. Okay? He thought that Israel was the only means by which people could come into the kingdom. He had to become a Jew to be a real Christian. It took chapter after chapter in the book of Acts for Peter to finally wake up to realize when Cornelius accepted the gospel in Acts chapter 10, that you don't have to become a Jew to be acceptable completely to God. Now, that is a surprise, isn't it? In fact, remember Paul says in Galatians, there was a time when Peter came all the way up to Antioch and saw Gentile believers eating with, sharing with Jewish believers. And he thought, well, I guess this is the way God's doing things now. Gentiles are a major part of God's program for the world. He didn't understand quite why. Until some Jewish zealots who were Christians, but born-again Christian Jews, Judaizers, Paul calls them, went up and said, you can't eat with Gentiles. That is not kosher for a Jew. And Peter was ashamed and dropped his ham sandwiches and went over and sat with Jewish Christians. And guess what the Apostle Paul said when he saw that? He rebuked him to his face, because you have put up a middle wall of partition, Peter, between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, that you are completely out of the will of God. And Peter was rebuked by Paul. And that was a wonderful thing, because if Paul had said, well, I can't rebuke the chief of the apostles, then there would have been a division forevermore in the church to this day. Peter later wrote a letter. His last letter said, oh, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you some of these things which are hard to be understood, which the ignorant twist to their own destruction. You see, Peter, friends, was a Jewish believer who had a hard time believing we're now in a new program. So Paul came along and explain what the church was that began on Pentecost as the spiritual nucleus and ruling aristocracy of the coming kingdom. And of course, by the end of the book of Acts, we have a whole new period now in which the church, especially after AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, and it hasn't recovered to this hour.
We'll pick up right there next time with Dr. John Whitcomb developing these very important theological themes from Acts, a Powerful Witness. I'm Wayne Shepherd, hoping you'll experience the Lord's blessing this week as you continue to meditate on what you've learned here. Until then, stay in contact with us through our website, WhitcombMinistries.org. Now, to conclude, here once again is Dr. Whitcomb with a closing word of prayer.
Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this first chapter of Acts. Help us to put together somehow in our mind and heart the things you've told us here, that we may be accountable to you for having received the word with gratefulness, with joy, a precious, incomparable gift, the word of God, and live and think and speak in the light of what you've told us. And I praise and thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.